Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. My name is Hisham Shehab. I immigrated to this great country 10 years ago. And when I first came to this country, I discovered that my name is difficult. So I started to make fun of my name to break the ice. So I thought it sounds like sushi, you know. Hisham Shehab, a lot of she sound. Then I was given a lecture at Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Professor Eric Muller, who took me out to lunch. Actually, he fed me sushi, but when we went to give the lecture, he forgot my name, my last name, really. But he knew that I'm from Lebanon, so he said, please welcome Mr. Hisham, then forgot the last name. So he said, please welcome Mr. Hisham, shish kebab. So that's really the best, really... real joke, true joke about my last name. I'm sure some of your German names put my name to shame in that sense, right? Well, after 10 years, I work as a missionary to the Muslims in Chicagoland through a ministry called Salam Christian Fellowship. And Mr. Cowart heads a committee that keeps me in line, you know. Doug Cowart, you have already, you know, his grandpa was one of the founders of this church. So after 10 years of mission work in the United States, I would like this message to be like giving a report to your congregation on the work at Salam Ministry and how the progress at Salam shows the power of God at work in this hard mission field, ministry to the Muslims. Especially that Dr. Johnson has supported me for 8 years now since I arrived to Chicagoland from Michigan. You know, I would like to tell you a story about a little girl who proudly wore a shiny cross and on a chain around her neck. One day, she was approached by a man who said to her, little girl, Jesus was not crucified on something shiny and beautiful like this. His cross was so ugly, wooden, ugly, gnarled. She told him, but you know, they told me in Sunday school, whatever Jesus touches, changes. And Jesus touched me 35 years ago. When I was born in a Muslim family, that descent, well, they claim descent from the tribe of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. So we were very proud of our lineage, you know. And some of you have heard me before, but Pastor Johnson told me to recap a little bit of the story here, of the history of Salam and my conversion story here. And I'll do it as short as possible, maybe 30 years in 3 minutes. I was born in 1960 in Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is a different country from all countries in the Middle East. Lebanon is a pseudo-democracy, and it's the only country where they change presidents, and there is a former president who's alive. Because the French mandate really installed a Maronite president. Maronites are Lebanese Catholics whose patron saint is Maroon. When I was born, they were 50% of the country, you know. So the French really, by mandate, later by constitution of a civil war, you have to be Maronite to be president, Catholic Christian to be president, Maronite. The Sunnis took the prime ministry and the Shiites the house speaker. So they divided the pie between them, among them. So it's the only country in the Middle East where Christians could persecute others. Especially when I was born, there were Christian militias, okay? And there was a civil war brewing, you know, it was in the air. And at the age of 13, I joined the Lebanese branch of the Muslim Brotherhood. I wanted to defend my Muslim community from the Christian crusaders, as we called them. So at the age of 13, imagine, I was taught how to handle rifles, rocket-propelled grenades. I was, last Christmas, my son was playing, he's 13, and he was playing his saxophone in a choir, a Christmas choir, you know, in a mall. And I looked at him and I teared up. When I was his age, I was handling an AK-47. You know what's an AK-47, right? You know that? Yeah, it's a machine gun, Russian machine gun. So this great country that really offered freedom and safety for us after this tumultuous, life I had in Lebanon. So at the age of 15, when I was finished my middle school, an all-out civil war broke out. A Christian militia ambushed a Muslim soccer team, if I can call it, killed 34 people. At the age of 15, I found myself in the streets with a rifle, going to high-rise buildings, sniping at Christian neighborhoods. It's a long story. 1980, I was a freshman student at the American University of Beirut in Lebanon. Lebanon is was the Paris of the Middle East, and we still have an American university, which is the Harvard of the Middle East for us, you know. And I was so proud that I made it to the American University of Beirut, and I was studying biology, chemistry in order to go to the medical school. I was so proud and wanted to focus on my studies, but God had a different plan for my life. My only brother, my only sibling was killed by a Christian militia. I was devastated. I wanted to kill my enemies. I got a silencer and a gun, and I wanted to stalk them at night. I dropped all courses because I felt that I couldn't really focus on my studies. But I kept one course and dropped because I thought there were members of that Muslim, of the Christian militia who were also college students, and I could really, if I go to college in the day, I could really know where they live, how they move at night, make friends with them in order to ambush them easier. So I got a silencer and a gun, and I had my evil plan, but God had a different plan. That course that I did not drop happened to be a course of cultural studies, and the cultural studies were just selections from world literature. So they picked something from Greek mythology, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the Quran, the Book of Islam, all in English. And Western philosophy up to Nietzsche. So just selections. So I was stalking my enemies with a gun and a silencer at night when I heard for the first time, love your enemies. I thought, wow, this is ridiculous. Who could love his enemies? Or superhuman. So I started reading the Bible on my own because Jesus leapt from the lines of the Bible as perfect. I had never heard something like this before, you know. Then I thought maybe I shouldn't really leave any stone unturned. You know, Jesus is irresistible. He shattered my world. He turned the tables of history on me. I saw that I had the truth. I owned the truth in Islam. I memorized half the Quran by heart, you know. And I was part-time going to a Muslim seminary as well called Azhar. So Jesus shattered my world, and I started reading the Bible on my own, and I thought maybe if I should be seeking the truth, I should look into Eastern philosophy. Maybe it's in Buddhism, maybe it's Hinduism. So we didn't have a Hindu temple or a Buddhist temple, but I bumped into a yoga teacher. That was the closest I could have, you know. A yoga guru, she was a disciple of the great Mahatma Gandhi, and she said, you want to reach the truth, you want to know God, forget about Islam, forget about Christianity, it's through spiritual exercises. I said, good, let's start. She said, no, you have to do physical yoga first. It's the first step. I said, okay, let's start. She said, no, you have to cleanse your body. I said, okay, I'll go take a shower. She said, no, I mean you have to be vegetarian, you know. In order to do hatha yoga properly, physical yoga, you have to be vegetarian. So I was a guy 21 years old. I was doing 3 martial arts because I wanted to kill my enemies with my bare hands if needed, you know. So I had to munch on fruits and vegetables half of the day to get energy. and spent the other half of the day in the bathroom because of the fibers, you know. But I did great at yoga, and I used to put my feet behind my head and rock and stand on my head. She said, "You are the most serious student I had ever seen. Now it's time for transcendental meditation. We'll give you a mantra that will dig into your soul like, you know, David Carradine, you know, The more you repeated that mantra, the more, you know, it will dig into, then you'll climb up to God step by step. The last step is called samadhi. Samadhi is union with the creator, Brahma or whatever, you know. So the more I repeated that mantra, the more stupid I felt, really. The more I repeated that mantra, the more I felt that I am not going up into, you know, step by step to God, but I am going down in my filth. There's a better word I can't use in church, right? So it dawned on me. We try to climb up to God with our good works. We try to climb up to God with our spiritual exercises, but we cannot do it on our own. It's in Jesus Christ that God Himself descended to us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I felt the doors of heaven open, and God gave me peace beyond human understanding, peace that made me forgive my enemies. So it's a long story, but in 2001, I was an adjunct professor at the American University of Beirut teaching history and a full-time journalist when I was going into a bank building in Beirut and I bumped into a retired Lutheran pastor from northern Minnesota. And that retired Lutheran pastor wanted to escape the snow and just, you know, come 4 months to Beirut. There was a Lutheran Hour Ministry office that was destroyed in the war, and he wanted to help refurbish it. So in Beirut, Lebanon, in a financial building, in a bank building, I was going in that building one. He was in that elevator giving his business card saying, "God is love" in Arabic. Now, "God is love" in Arabic is Allah mahabba. He butchered the whole thing, going habla, 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 habla. So habla in Arabic means stupid, actually, but he came across as on fire for the Lord. I took his card, and the rest of history. I looked at the card, really. It said, "Lutheran Hour Ministry of the Middle East." No, I taught Reformation, you know, in college, you know, a course on Reformation, and Lutheranism was part of it, but he was the first Lutheran specimen I had ever met, you know. So I thought I should really kind of call him, and we became friends. I translated his Bible studies, etc. After 3 years, he asked me if I would like to come to Fort Wayne, Indiana, in order to become a pastor and a missionary. I prayed about it, and in 2004, Christmas 2004, I landed in Detroit, Michigan. It was a crash landing. Why? Because all promises of employment and housing, education for my four kids were just, you know, unrealistic. I really resigned from two jobs in Beirut and came, and those promises were just empty promises. In 2005, for 9 months, my dinner was a bowl of oatmeal donated by somebody. Even though Michigan was the best Islamic mission field for me because there are 300,000 Arabs and Muslims there, the lack of leadership in the LCMS there, as well as the lack of finances, drove me out of Michigan. Summer 2006, before I finished seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, I was told to start or plant a church in Chicagoland. When I heard Chicago for the first time, for me, I heard Al Capone, because I didn't know what's Chicago. Or the Untouchables, you know. So moving around Thanksgiving 2000, I kind of started driving, really, my conversion van, sleeping in the back seat. But around Thanksgiving 2006, a church in Roselle offered me to rent out a parsonage. So I decided to move the whole family and from Michigan. So I wanted to outsmart the people in Chicago and travel at night to avoid the traffic. So I set out from Ann Arbor, Michigan at 9 p.m. As soon as I hit 294, I discovered I was hauling my car and driving a U-Haul, you know. So going slow, but as soon as I hit 294, I discovered something. In the daytime, you fight crazy drivers and sit in traffic. At night, they close all lanes for road works. And then you sit in traffic, but behind trucks, you know. So I thought, this is really a mission impossible, you know. But what's with man is impossible, with the power of God is possible, really. Actually, the mission executive who Pastor Johnson knows, he's retired now, he said, maybe it will take Hisham 5 years to start a Bible study. It's so a mission field that's so hard. But as Jesus said in Revelations to the Church of Philadelphia, behold, I have set before you an open door nobody could shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Yes, we have little power, but God has all the power. The war in Iraq drove many thousands of people to the United States. Salam found a ripe harvest in those Iraqi and Iranian refugees who flocked to America. This is an open door to ministry among Muslims that nobody could shut. Refugees have been coming with little English or no English or no skills, actually, to the United States. This is where I was able to step in and make a difference in their lives, really. It is our opportunity to present help in the name of Jesus in one hand and the gospel in the other hand. In spring 2007, a few months after my arrival to Chicagoland, I started a Bible study around Wheaton, Illinois. That summer, we baptized 7 people from Iraq and Iran. After 8 years, we have so far baptized 26 people, and 3 are coming up, really. Salam is not a cakewalk, will never be, but an incarnational ministry. At Salam, we take the needs and sorrows of those immigrants to heart and try to love our neighbor as ourselves, weeping with them, celebrating with them. You'd be surprised to know that immigrants struggle for the basic things you think they are the basics in America for life. A driver's license may take months. A driver's permit may take weeks. A job application may take a day or two. When Jesus took flesh, he assumed our nature. He shared our experience. He exposed himself to temptation, sorrow, loneliness, and scorn, just like what we experience with those immigrants. Most Christians nowadays do not dwell in the world as Jesus did. Most Christians believe in proclamation, but tend to proclaim the gospel message from far away, from a distance. We sometimes appear like people preaching from a balcony, really. Or people shouting advice to a drowning man from seashore. We do not dive in to rescue them. We are afraid of getting wet. Our Western individualism and love for personal freedom have turned most of the churches into clubs and many members of the congregations to couch potatoes. Even our style of living and suburban, you know, architecture is working against the gospel. In the past, you used to have the porch and sip lemonade and invite your neighbors or passersby. Now you have a deck in the backyard and you bask in your individualism and you don't want to see anybody. Even you can drive in and hit the button of the garage and go in without saying hi to your neighbor. One church that baffled me when I first moved to America was, with due respect, is Outreach. Jesus dwelt with us and did not reach out to us. Jesus walked and walks with us and does not send us alone. Jesus Christ did not broadcast salvation from heaven, but he came to earth. He who has no sin became sin for us, took our flesh and died for us. I guess this is the secret of God's blessing to Salam Ministry. We preach Christ crucified and victorious over death and sin, and trust in the power of God to change hearts and save souls. But we don't only use words. We lead by example and love them to Jesus. Yes, as Salam, we have little power. We have little money and few people. But we trust in the power of God, which is the gospel. After 8 years in Chicagoland, we have 3 sites of worship and Bible study and evangelism as well. Lombard, Glendale Heights, Batavia, near Aurora. And we will be working soon on starting a new satellite on the south side near Bridgeview and Burbank. Things have not been always easy. We had ups and downs. And Dr. Johnson knows that. Sometimes I email him, ask him if he could support me with a bill for a mechanic for my car or something like that. 3 months ago, right, we were told that we are in the red, right? In 2001 even, 5 years ago, we were told that we'll close down in 2 weeks. We didn't. 3 months ago, 4 months ago, we were told we are in the red. Maybe you should stop worship services. I said, no. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. To show you how things happen, you know, somebody died in Ohio, where I used to minister 8 years ago, and bequeathed money for Salam. Who could do something like this but God? A businessman in northern Minnesota raised $15,000 for Salam. Who could do something like this but God at the right time? You know, when we cannot do anything, God would do something. You see? Yesterday, I was sitting with Doug in the office I don't have an office, actually. It was the library. So an Iranian woman came and said, I want to be baptized. She is 35 years old. A year ago, she saw Jesus in a dream. With Jesus was John the Baptist carrying a bowl of water. She asked me then, what should I do? I told her, you've been coming for 7 years to Salam. You should be baptized. You know everything. Yesterday she came, she said, please, you know, schedule me for baptism. You see, Jesus is appearing to people from the Middle East in visions and dreams and drawing their attention. I'm not saying they come to faith by a vision or a dream, but he's drawing their attention and telling them, hello, I'm here. Right? This is a gospel-driven movement. Salam Ministry, where the goal is to plant churches throughout Chicagoland, just like the book of Acts. Our fuel is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I was really looking at the Greek text of the message of the cross is foolishness unto those who are perishing, and it is the power of God for those who are saved. I looked at the word foolishness. It's moria. We get the word moron from that, right? We are morons for Christ, right? And the word power of God, I looked for the word power, is dynamos. What do we derive from the word dynamos? The gospel is the dynamos of God. The gospel is the dynamite of God. It changes hearts, it changes nations. A Lebanese woman 7 years ago came and she asked to be baptized. I asked her, what's the deal here? What happened? She replied, I compared between the followers of Muhammad and the followers of Christ. After years of Bible studies, after years of coming to Salam, she said, I compared between the followers of Muhammad and the followers of Jesus Christ. The followers of Muhammad came out of Arabia, conquered. They built empires, just like ISIS is doing today. They came out, you know, destroyed communities, maybe conquered, established empires, killed each other, mass fortunes, reached India and Spain and the gates of Vienna, killed each other for this world. The followers of Christ, after they waited for the power from above, they came out of Jerusalem preaching the gospel all the way, dying under the sword, dying under persecution, never revoked Christ. This is the good fruit. This is the good tree, Jesus Christ. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Who would see something like this if it were not the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of Muslims and the people from the Middle East today? The man who came a stranger 10 years ago with the power of the risen Christ became a gospel-driven movement, sending waves through Chicagoland. I will end with St. Paul's doxology in Ephesians 3, because it's not our power, it's his power. The guy who gave me that business card 15 years ago, it's 2001, so more, 16 years ago in that elevator, April 2001, never thought that God will use this business card to bring me to seminary and to plant a church in Chicagoland and to baptize 26 people. He never thought of that, because God is able to do through you things unimaginable. Every Christmas when I go to the nativity scene and look, I look and see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And then you see the three kings kneeling at the feet of baby Jesus. Do you think Mary thought that three kings will come and kneel for him and give him treasures? She had never thought of that. She has never, I think, realized that he'll be the savior of humanity. Now to him, as St. Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.